faith avail with God, with whom the faith of others availed so much, that he healed the man both within and without. The paralytic hears the words of pardon and is silent, giving no thanks, for he longed rather for the healing of his body than of his soul. Rightly, therefore, does Christ regard the faith of those who bring him rather than the folly of the sick man. Or great also was the faith of this sick man, for he would not have suffered himself to be let down through the roof, as another evangelist relates, unless he believed. Oh, wondrous humility! Despised and weak, all his members enfeebled, yet he calls him son, whom the priests would not deign to touch. Son also, because his sins are forgiven, by which we are given to understand that many bodily infirmities befall us because of sin. And therefore perhaps his sins were first forgiven, that the cause of his infirmity removed, his health might then be restored. The scribes, in their eagerness to defame the Lord, unwittingly proclaim what happened. Christ uses their envy to make known this wonder, for in the superabundance of his wisdom, he proclaims what he has done by means of his enemies. Hence follows, "And behold, some of the scribes said within themselves, He blasphemeth." We read in the prophet, "I am he that blot out thy iniquities." And so the scribes, because they believed Jesus was a man, and because they did not understand the words of God, accuse him of the crime of blasphemy. Seeing their thoughts, he showed himself God, who knows the hidden things of the heart, and though silent, as it were, says, "By the same power by which I see into your thoughts, I also forgive men their sins." See yourselves what happened to the paralytic. So there follows, "And Jesus, seeing their thoughts, said, Why do ye think evil in your hearts?" He did not dissipate their suspicion regarding himself, thinking he had said these words as God. For if he were not equal to God the Father, he should have said, "I am far from having this power to forgive sin." Instead, he confirms the contrary by his words and by the sight of a miracle. So there follows, "Which is easier, to say thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say arise and walk?" The more the soul is greater than the body, the greater is it to forgive sin than to heal the body. But because the former is not visible, and the latter is, he does what is a lesser but more evident, to prove something greater, but less evident. Whether the paralytic's sins were forgiven or not, he alone knew who forgave them. But both the man who arose and those who saw him rise were able to confirm the truth of the words, "Arise and walk," though one and the same is the power to heal the body and to forgive sins. But between saying and doing, there is a wide distance. Let there be therefore a visible sign, that the spiritual wonder may be proved. Hence follows, "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Above he did not say to the paralytic, "I forgive thee thy sins," but, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." But because the scribes had begun to resist him, he shows his higher power, saying, "That the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." And to show he is equal to the Father, he does not say, "The Son of Man needs power to forgive sin," but, "That he has it." These words, "that you may know," may be either Christ's or the evangelist's. As though the evangelist said, "These doubted his power to forgive sin, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power," he says to the paralytic. If, however, we say Christ spoke these words, we must understand them in this way. You doubt that I can forgive sin, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sin. And here the sentence is imperfect, but action follows in place of a consequent. Then we read, "Then saith he to the man sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house." So that which had been the proof of his infirmity might become a witness to his healing. "And go into thy house, lest healed by Christian faith you may die in the unbelief of the Jews." He commanded this so that what had been done might not be looked upon as a delusion. Accordingly, To show the reality of what had been done, there is added, "And he arose and went into his house." Nevertheless, those standing about were still earth-minded in thought. Hence there follows, "And the multitude, seeing it, feared, and glorified God that gave such power to men." For had they truly reflected within themselves, they would have acknowledged he was the Son of God. Meanwhile, it was no small gain that they should esteem him as greater than all men, and as come from God. Mystically, rejected by Judea, he returns to his own city. The city of God is the believing people. Into this he enters by a boat, the church. Christ did not need the ship, but the ship had need of Christ, for without celestial guidance, the ship of the church cannot cross the sea of this world to gain the heavenly harbor. In the paralytic, all the Gentiles are brought to him to be healed. He accordingly is brought by the ministry of angels. He is called Son, because he is the work of God. The sins of his soul are forgiven, which the law could not forgive. For faith only justifies. Then he manifests the power of the resurrection, when by taking up his bed, he teaches that in heaven body shall be without infirmity. In figure, the soul lying sick in its body, its power enfeebled, is offered to the Lord, the perfect physician, to be cured. For everyone who is ill should seek helpers in prayer, to pray for his restoration to health, through whom the faltering feet of our actions may be reformed by the remedy of the heavenly word. They, therefore, are monitors of the mind, who raise the spirit of the hearer to the higher things, even though it now lies listless in the feebleness of the outward body. In this world, the Lord does not consider the inclinations of the foolish, but looks rather to the faith of another. Neither does the physician consult the inclinations of the sick when the infirm man asks for what is harmful. To rise means to withdraw the soul from carnal desires. To take up thy bed is to raise the body above earthly desires to the delights of the Spirit. To go into his house is to return to paradise, or to internal watchfulness of oneself, lest it should sin again. Or, by the bed, bodily pleasure is signified. He is therefore bidden that now restored to health, he should bear that on which he had lain sick, for every man who still delights in sin lies sick in his bodily lusts, but healed he bears this, for after this he endures the afflictions of this same flesh, in whose desires he before found rest. And the multitude, seeing it, feared. It is a fearful thing to be dissolved in death with our sins unforgiven by Christ, for there is no return to the eternal home for those whose sins remain unforgiven. But this fear ended, glory is given to God, that by his word power has been given to men, and a way to the forgiveness of sin, to the resurrection of the body, to our return to heaven. Saint Ambrose, Bishop and Doctor, on the Healing of the Paralytic. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man who had the palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not, they let him down through the tiles before Jesus. The healing of this paralytic was not a casual happening, neither was it a simple healing, since the Lord prepares for it by prayer, not indeed to obtain help, but as an example to us. He was giving us a pattern to imitate, for he had no need to pray. Here, therefore, with the doctors of the law coming from all Galilee, from Judea, and from Jerusalem, we have described for us, among the cures of other persons, the healing of this paralytic. But first of all, let us say again what we have said before, that anyone who is sick should seek the help in prayer of others, that they may be restored to health, that through their intercession the enfeebled frame of our body, the wavering footsteps of our deeds, may be restored to health by the remedy of the heavenly word. Let there, therefore, be certain helpers of the soul, to raise the soul of man, even lying indifferent in the weakness of the outer body, so that by their assistance it may be easy for a man to raise himself and lower himself again, to be placed in the sight of Jesus, worthy to appear in the Lord's sight. For the Lord looks with affection on the humble, because he hath regarded the humility of his handmaid, whose faith, when he saw, he said, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Great is the Lord, who pardons some because of the merits of others, and while subjecting some to trials, he forgives others their sins. Why should not the prayer of your fellow man avail with you, when a servant had both the merit of pleading for another before God, and the privilege of obtaining what he prayed for? Learn, you who judge, to forgive. Learn, you who are sick, to gain health through prayer. Should you be diffident because of your grave sins, seek the prayers of others. Call upon the church to pray for you, and in his regard for her, the Lord will give what he could refuse you. And though we must not withhold faith from this account, in that we truly believe that the body of this paralytic was healed, take note nevertheless of the healing of the interior man, whose sins were forgiven, which fact, since the Jews assert only God can forgive, proclaims that he is truly God, while at the same time they, by asserting this, proclaim their own falseness. That they may praise the greatness of the work, in other words, to forgive sin, they deny his true greatness. And so, seeking no word of faith from them, the Son of God receives testimony both from them and from his works. Unfaith cannot confess, cannot believe. So while testimony is not wanting to his divinity, faith is wanting for their salvation. For the more strongly do they confess him, who confess him unwillingly, and the greater their guilt in denying what is proved by their own assertions. Great truly is the madness of this faithless people, that confessing God alone can forgive sin, they refuse to believe God as he forgives sins. But the Lord, wishing to save sinners, and to show that he is God, both by his knowledge of things hidden and by the wonders of his works, goes on to say, Which is easier to say, Thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? In this place he gives a complete likeness of the resurrection. Healing wounds of mind and body, he forgives the sins of souls and makes an end of the infirmity of the flesh. This is to cure the whole man. And though it is a great thing to forgive men their sins, for who can forgive sins but God alone, who also forgives them through those to whom he has given the power of forgiving sin. Nevertheless, it is a much more divine work to give resurrection to their bodies, because the Lord is himself the resurrection. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say to thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. This bed he is told to take up, what does it mean but that he is told to raise up the human body? This is the bed that David washed each night, as we read, I will wash my bed, I will water my couch with my tears. This is the bed of pain upon which our soul lies sick in the grievous torment of a burthened conscience. But if anyone bear this bed according to the commandments of Christ, it is no longer a bed of pain, but of rest. Because what was death begins now to be rest, by the mercy of the Lord who has changed our sleep of death into the grace of the delight of the Lord. He is bidden not only to take up his bed, but also to return to his house. That is, he is told to return to paradise, for that is man's true home and the first to receive him, lost not by law, but by fraud. Rightly, therefore, is his home restored to him, since he has come who destroyed the deed of fraud and restored his right. And immediately, rising up before them, he took up the bed on which he lay, and he went away to his own house, glorifying God. There is no delay in his return to health. One is the moment of speaking and healing. Unbelieving, they see him rise up. Astonished, they see him on his way. They are disposed to fear rather than believe the wonders of divine mercy. Had they believed, they would not have feared, but loved. For perfect love casts out fear. And so these men, since they did not love, began to speak evil. To those who were thinking evil, Jesus says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Who says this? The high priest. He saw the leprosy in the hearts of the Jews, and shows them they are worse than lepers. The leper he made clean. He bids show himself to the priest and offer a gift. The priest turns lepers away, so that they shall not contaminate others with their leprosy. Thee alone I follow, Lord Jesus, who heals my wounds, for what shall separate me from the love of God which is in thee? Shall tribulation or distress or famine? I am held fast as though by nails and fettered by the bonds of charity. Remove from me, O Lord Jesus, with thy potent sword, the corruption of my sins. Secure me in the bonds of thy love. Cut away what is corrupt in me. Come quickly and make an end of my many, my hidden, and secret afflictions. Open the wound, lest the evil humor spread. With thy new washing, cleanse in me all that is stained. Hear me, you earthly men, who in your sins bring forth drunken thoughts. I have found a physician. He dwells in heaven and distributes his healing on earth. He alone can heal my pains, who himself has none. He alone who knows what is hidden can take away the grief of my heart, the fear of my soul. Jesus Christ. Christ is grace. Christ is life. Christ is resurrection. Amen. Saint Gaudentius, Bishop, one work I have done, and you all wonder. You will recall that I promised your charity that I would, with God's help, explain more fully to you why it was that the Lord declared that he had done one work, at which this most unenlightened Jewish people took scandal, and inflamed with evil rage, assailed with blasphemous abuse the giver of blessing, saying, "Thou hast a devil, who seeketh to kill thee." And together with this they began to plot how they shall deliver the Lord of life to a death of torment. We have seen from the testimony of this evangelist that Christ had wrought not one, but many, indeed innumerable works. For so he writes at the end of the book, "But there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written every one, the world itself, I think, would not be able to contain the books that should be written." But some studious listener will perhaps say, in the first part of this gospel, the Lord says, "One work I have done, and you all wonder." In the parts that follow, he performed an amount of miracles, and for this reason there does not seem to be anything left for discussion. But examining what is said in this book prior to these words, I find that Christ, our God, had performed very many wondrous works up to this point in the gospel. For already he had seen Nathanael, before Philip had called him, when he was under a fig tree. Already he had, by his power, changed the simple liquid of clear shining water into the taste and color of wine. Already, when asked by him, he had with a word healed the son of the ruler before he visited him. Already he had disclosed the hidden sins of the Samaritan woman, and when she confessed God, he had cleansed her from the spiritual well. Already with a word he had cured, or rather formed anew, the limbs of the paralytic, withered for 38 years. Already he had full fed 5,000 men from 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, ending their repast with a yet greater miracle. For the amount that remained after he had fed so many hungry people was greater than the food placed before him. Already he had walked upon the waters, so that as he walked the tossing waves had not touched the soles of his feet. But in this catalogue of wonders he had done yet one work more, which to the ignorant people who raged against him seemed to have given, as it were, likely grounds to attack him, namely, that he had healed a paralytic on the Sabbath, when the law commanded rest. And so Christ, who had come not to destroy the old law, but to fulfill it, as though guilty of the violation of the Sabbath, suffers the insults and derision of the Jews. At this point, dearest brethren, I am compelled, putting aside for a time this portion of the gospel, to explain to you the significance of the Sabbath, lest anyone should believe that the persecution of the just by the wicked was justified. For this paralytic, of whom it is related that he was cured by Christ on the Sabbath, suffered the calumny of the Jews for this, that on the day he was cured, he was seen carrying his bed. It is the Sabbath, they say, it is not lawful for thee to take up thy bed. And the man who was cured answered, He that made me whole, he said to me, Take up thy bed and walk. And a little later he says, It was Jesus who made me whole. Still untaught from his Jewish ignorance, but now grateful for the sound body he had received, since he was unable to give those who attacked him a reason for what had happened, he points out to them the author both of the command and of the miracle. He that made me whole, he said to me, take up thy bed and walk. And he added, Jesus it is, he says, who made me whole. Or it is the Son of David who made me whole. Or the son of Joseph it was who made me whole. For these were the names then used by the Jewish people in speaking of Christ the Lord, our Savior. But what does this mean? Jesus it is, he says, who made me whole. For as a Hebrew, he knew that the name Jesus derives from the power of healing. The Savior is indeed called Jesus, as the angel declared when he spoke to Joseph concerning Christ in his sleep. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, he says, for he shall save his people from their sins. He therefore, he says, made me whole, and his name is salvation. And how could salvation be forbidden by the law from saving, or be changed in its nature by the creation of the Sabbath, so that it is no longer salvation? Let us see, dearest brethren, whether in fact the law did exclude a work of healing on the Sabbath rest. 6 days shalt thou labor, it says, and shalt do all thy works, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work on it, unless what is done for any soul. Human nature, especially that of the Jews, is prone by desire to do bodily rather than divine works. So one day of the week was set apart, the Sabbath, on which they were compelled to cease from carnal works and occupy themselves with divine works only. Nor was it permitted to cook food on the Sabbath, nor to make a journey, lest under the pretext of human necessity, earthly things might be placed before divine. Notwithstanding this, when the Jews later, neglecting the spiritual works the Lord commanded for their soul salvation, devoted all that was lawful on the Sabbath to luxury and ease, the Lord cries out to them without ceasing through the prophet, The new moons and the Sabbaths and other festivals I will not abide. My soul hateth your new moons and your solemnities. Your Sabbaths, he says, not mine, for the things you do are not mine. My fasts and my Sabbaths, which I imposed upon you to be observed, command you to fast from sin, to cease from evil works, and give yourselves to good works. But on the contrary, your Sabbaths and your fasts are disturbed by quarrels and filled with wantonness and excess. Coming therefore as man, the giver of the law, when he wrought works of healing for every soul, did not destroy the law, but rather fulfilled it. For he taught on that Sabbath which he in his providence had decreed. For it was written, Thou shalt do no work of thine on the Sabbath. Work of thine, it says, that is, human. And there is added, save what is done for any soul, that is, to save any soul. And so we read that the earlier just under the law worked on the Sabbath for the salvation of souls. For 7 days, Jesus, the son of Nave, at the command of the Lord, went round the city of Jericho with the Levites and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant. And at the divine command, the hostile walls fell down, so that the souls of the Jews were delivered from the danger of war. You will note that the Sabbath is also numbered by 7 days, beginning the count from any day you will. And so when he said, Jesus it is who made me whole, the Jews are warned, through the similarity of the name, not to condemn such works. Therefore Christ the Lord, when he healed a withered hand or someone afflicted with dropsy or cured paralysis on the Sabbath, as the true Lord of the Sabbath, safeguarded what he had done by the testimony of his own law, saying to the Jews, It is lawful to help an animal on the Sabbath, but a soul, do we save that or lose it? Desiring by this to lead them to this understanding of the law, I believe, as we explained above, at the same time reproaching them because they did not understand the significance of thy work and the meaning of what is done for any soul. Christ therefore works on the Sabbath for the salvation of the soul, and he works on the Sabbath and fulfills the law while explaining the terms of the law, while he makes clear the different kinds of works, while he does what the law allows on the Sabbath days, making this Sabbath day, made holy by his blessing, holier by his favors. For the works due on the Sabbath he gave back as divine blessings, bestowed on that day to every soul that believes. But that he might show the Jews that he worked always with the Father, who would then also work in his body, he says to them, My Father worketh until now, and I work. And for this the Jews persecuted him the more, because he did not only break the Sabbath, but also said God was his Father, making himself equal to God. The blessed evangelist has clearly taught us that he is equal to God the Father, who is by nature his true Son. And though the testimony of the ancients had preceded him, nevertheless, the Lord did not desire to bring forward any such testimony, for fear, since these were scattered here and there and ancient, they might be looked upon as uncertain and due simply to chance, but chose rather to answer them by day-to-day instances and examples, so that when they were refuted, they could in no way say that it was not so. One work I have done, he says, and you all wonder, what is this work? That I cured a paralytic on the Sabbath. And he adds, Therefore Moses gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, that is, from Abraham, who was the first to be circumcised, and from the other patriarchs. And on the Sabbath day, he says, you circumcise a man. If a man, he says, receive circumcision on the Sabbath day, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry at me, because I have healed the whole man on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge just judgment, as though he said, The law commands that only a work which is for the soul may be done on the Sabbath. And by the same law it is commanded with regard to circumcision that every male whatsoever that is not circumcised on the 8th day from its nativity, that soul shall be destroyed out of its people. Therefore it is for the soul you circumcise a man on the Sabbath day. In the same way it is for the soul that I on the Sabbath healed the whole man. It is lawful, therefore, to do a good work for the soul on the Sabbath day. And if you judge that I by this work have violated the Sabbath, you condemn yourselves as guilty unceasingly of the violation of the Sabbath. Judge not according to appearance, but judge just judgment. With such reasonable patience did our Lord Jesus overcome his enemies. He who came down from the Father to this world, that he might overcome it by patience. But let us consider briefly the virtue of this last saying of his. Judge not, he says, according to appearance, but judge just judgment. This general rule is our true guide, I believe. It keeps within the bounds of what is just and fair, was laid down for all man, is known to many, but loved by few. It was laid down so that we shall not be flatterers of the rich of this world, that we may not favor the unbelieving by an unjust judgment, nor take the part of the impious, the cruel, the wanton, the dishonest, even by a timid silence, but also so that we shall not with unjust praise commend those who are rather deserving of every censure, or also what is more odious than any foulness, that we may not allow ourselves to be enslaved by another man's money, lost to Christian freedom in our greed for evil gains, or lest, seduced by the beauty of some bodily form, we should, by an unjust decision, be drawn away from the severity of truth and from just judgment. For of despising riches is it written, "If riches abound, set not your heart upon them." And of disregarding beauty of body, God said to the priest Samuel, who was about to choose a king from the sons of Jesse, "Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, or beauty of face. For man sees the face, but God beholds the heart." Because of this, the blessed David, the youngest and the despised, was uplifted by the sacred oil to kingship, and grew by the grace of God from lowliness to the summit of dignity. And of this he glories in a special canticle, singing, "I was a little one among my brethren." Profitably, therefore, for all circumstances does Christ tell us, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge just judgment." And which of us, most dearly beloved, is now prepared to observe all that I have said to you? Blessed are they that keep judgment and do justice at all times. Therefore, though this counsel is, as I have said, for all men, it was directed in particular to the Jews, who had judged Christ, though working wonders, as being from his appearance only a man, not seeing from the wonders he wrought that he was God. And in this sentence he also includes, and in no small measure, the heretics who blaspheme the Son of God, because, seeing only the lowliness of the body he took upon himself, they presume to sit in judgment upon the substance of his immeasurable divinity. But we, brethren, who by his grace are saved through faith, let us judge with just judgment, preserving moderation of mind in every action of our daily life. For just judgment belongs to the nature of the reasoning soul, so that it chooses to serve God rather than serve the world, that it resolves to obey the commands of Christ and not be corrupted by the deceits of the devil, so that it is steadfast in adhering to spiritual things, not becoming entangled in the vices of the flesh, so that it judges that the eternal blessedness of things to come is to be placed before the fleeting pleasures of this world. Upright in heart, therefore, let us, in all the commandments and justifications of the Lord, walk in this life with just judgment, that we may merit to be sharers of life everlasting with the eternal Son of God, who in omnipotence abides with the Father and the Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Amen. St. Peter Chrysologus, Bishop and Doctor, on the Healing of the Paralytic. Today's lesson makes clear to us that Christ, in his human actions, wrought divine mysteries, and that in his visible works he had in mind invisible ends. Entering into a boat, it says, he passed over the water and came into his own city. Is this not he who, thrusting aside the waves of the sea, laid bare its deeps, that the people of Israel might pass on dry ground through the midst of fearful waves as between mountains? Is this not he who supported the feet of Peter upon the crest of the wave, so that his watery path upon the sea stayed firm beneath his step? And why does he deny himself the service of the sea, to make the brief crossing of the lake in a hired boat? Entering into a boat, he says, he passed over the water. And why should we wonder, brethren? Christ came to take upon him our infirmities, and confer on us his powers, to seek what is human, to give what is divine, to receive injuries and return them with honors, to suffer affliction and bring healing to others. For the physician who does not suffer infirmities knows not how to cure infirmities, and he who is not weak with the weak cannot bring health to the weak. Christ, therefore, had he remained within his own powers, would have had nothing in common with men, and unless he conformed to the way of life of our body, his taking of flesh would have been in vain. He therefore shared our necessities, that by these human needs he might be proved a true man. Entering into a boat, it says, Christ enters the ship of his church, that he may calm at all times the waves of the world, that he may conduct those who believe in him by a tranquil voyage to their heavenly country, and make fellow citizens of his own city those he had made sharers of his humanity. It is not Christ, therefore, who needs the ship, but the ship that needs Christ, for without its heavenly pilot, the ship of the church would be unable to pass through the sea of the world amid so many and such great hazards, and reach the heavenly harbor. These things, brethren, we have said with regard to the spiritual meaning of the gospel. Let us now consider the order of what took place. Entering into a boat, it says, he passed over the water and came into his own city. The Creator of all things, the Lord of the whole world, after he had, for our sake, confined himself within our body, began to have a human country, began to be a citizen of the country of Judea. He began to have parents, who was the parent of all men, that his love might draw, his charity attract, his affection win, his humanity persuade those whom the devil had driven away, fear had scattered, divine law made exiles. He came into his own city, and behold, they brought to him one sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, it says, seeing their faith, said to the man sick of the palsy, Be of good heart, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. The paralytic hears the words of pardon and says nothing, neither does he offer thanks in return, for he longed more for the cure of his body than of his soul. He grieved over the temporal afflictions of his enfeebled body, but had no tears for the eternal penalty of the loss of his soul, judging that the present life was more agreeable than the future. Rightly did Christ look with favor on the faith of those who had brought him there, and ignore the foolishness of the man lying sick, so that by the merits of others' faith, the soul of the paralytic was healed before his body. Seeing their faith, it says, you perceive in this place, brethren, how God does not heed the inclinations of the foolish, nor does he regard the faith of those who are ignorant of Christian truth, nor trouble with the foolish desires of the weak, but that he will come to our aid because of another's faith, which he bestowed by grace alone. For whatever comes from the divine will, he will not deny. And when, brethren, does a physician ask for or pay heed to the inclinations of the sick, since a sick man will always crave for and ask for things that may be harmful? Instead, he will make use, now of the iron, now of fire, now of the bitter draught, and apply them even to the unwilling, so that when well they will understand what was done for them, which they could not when ill. And if a man will take no notice of insults, and be indifferent to abuse, that he may bring life and health to those affected by disease, how much the more will not Christ the physician, in his divine goodness, draw to salvation those who are sick from the wounds of sin, or sinking in the delirium of some vice, even the reluctant and unwilling. Oh, if we but chose! Brethren, if we but chose to look into every paralysis of our mind, and see our soul as it lies abandoned upon its bed of sin, we would see it clearly as Christ sees us, each day looking with patience on our sinful desires, drawing us, urging us, even unwilling, towards his saving remedies. Son, he says, thy sins are forgiven thee. Saying this, he intimates that it is his will that man should know he is God, though now as man still hidden to human eyes. Through his signs and wonders he was already compared with the prophets, who through him had also wrought signs and wonders. Now he began to implant in human breast that he was God, for to forgive sin, since it is beyond the power of man, is a particular sign of divinity. The envy of the Pharisees proves this, for when he said, Thy sins are forgiven thee, the Pharisees answered, He blasphemeth. Who can forgive sins but God alone? O Pharisee, who knowing knows not, who confessing denies, who bearing witness attacks. If it is God who forgives sins, why is Christ not God to you? He who by one act of forgiveness is proved to have taken away the sins of the whole world. Behold, says Scripture, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. But that you may have yet greater proofs of his divinity, listen to him who pierced the secret of your breast. Look upon him who reached into the hidden places of your thoughts. Understand him who lays bare the secret counsels of your heart. And Jesus, it says, seeing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. Then said to the man sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose, and went into his house. He who searches into the souls of men had seen beforehand the evil counsels of their minds, and now proclaims the power of his divinity by the witness of this miracle, as he brings together the members of this weakened body, draws firm the nerves, joins bone to bone, restores flesh and blood, strengthens the joints, and puts in motion the feet that just now lay buried in a living dead body. Take up thy bed, that is, take up that which bore thee, change places, so that what was the proof of thy sickness may now give testimony to thy soundness, that thy bed of pain may be the sign of my healing, that its weight may be the measure of the strength restored to thee. Go, he says, into thy house, so that cured by Christian faith, you may not die in the streets of Jewish unfaith, but may live forever with Christ Jesus our Lord, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. St. Gregory the Great, Pope and Doctor, God, Man's House. As a cloud is consumed and passeth away, so he that shall go down to hell shall not come up. For the damned there is no return to pardon or to what they loved. A cloud hangs in the upper air, but pressed by the wind it is driven on and floats away. In the sun's heat it will dissolve, and so it vanishes. And so it is with men's hearts, which through the gift of reason soar upwards to the heights, but pressed by the breath of an evil spirit, they are borne hither and thither by the evil impulses of their own desires. But in the stern presence of the heavenly Judge, they dissolve as if by the heat of the sun, and then, once delivered to the place of suffering, return no more to this freedom to serve God. And so listen to the holy man Job, describing this upward soaring, the course and decline of man's life, telling us, As a cloud is consumed and passeth away, so he that shall go down to hell shall not come up. As though he were to say simply, Soaring high, he fails who by exalting himself goes towards his own destruction, whom if sin has once dragged down to punishment, mercy shall no more return to pardon. And so he goes on, nor shall he return any more into his own house. The house of the soul is that in which it dwells by loving. The hearts of the despairing are like clouds, they are scattered. As a house is the corporal dwelling of the body, so to each mind that is a house where it is wont through desire to dwell. Once a man is given over to eternal punishment, he is recalled no more to that house to which he had clung fast from love, and thereafter he shall return no more into his own house. Even the name of hell can signify the sinner's despair, for of it the psalmist says, In hell who shall confess thee? For this reason was it also written, The wicked man, when he has come into the depths of sins, becomes contemptuous. For whosoever succumbs to wickedness, dying, leaves wholly behind him the life of justice. And he, who after he has sinned, is also overwhelmed by the weight of despair, what is this, but after dying to be buried in the torments of hell? Well, therefore, as it said, As a cloud is consumed and passeth away, so he that shall go down to hell shall not come up. for it will often happen that despair goes in company with evil, and the way of return is thus cut off. Rightly, therefore, are the hearts of the despairing compared to clouds, because they grow dark in the midst of evil belief, and dark from the multiplicity of their sins. But dissolved, they vanish, for in the splendor of the last judgment, they come to nothing. Please go to side B.